All right, good morning, church. Happy Father's Day, everyone. Happy Padres. Hope you enjoyed that little video. That was pretty fun. I like how every year these holidays kind of fall close to one another, Mother's Day, then Father's Day. And it seems like more often than not, when we are looking for something to show dads, it's always something humorous. We try to make women cry, and then we try to make men laugh. I don't know what's that's about, but nevertheless, I think we accomplished it. I heard a few giggles. But hey, we're concluding our series this morning called Paradox. And it's been really a lot of fun just dealing with these contrarian wisdom kind of things where the culture says this, but Christ says this. It's really kind of nothing new. Honestly, the Bible is, the more you read it, the more you go, wow, this is saying something that's almost absurd when I read it through the world's eyes. But when I understand what Christ is saying, it makes a lot of sense. But this morning, we're kind of closing with an idea that might be a little bit of a stretch for some of you. So I'm gonna have to push you a little bit out of your comfort zone, I think, to find this. But the title of this one is Serve to Lead. Serve to Lead. And I guess the question you have to ask yourself right away is, am I a leader? Am I a leader? And for some of you, you might be thinking, nah. If I am a leader, I'm not much of a leader. Maybe you're saying, you know, maybe some of you are saying, absolutely, I'm a leader. I'm a, you know, I'm an employer or I have to lead other people under me. And you don't have to really work all that hard to see this. But for a lot of people, they just feel like, you know, I'm just an employee most of the time. I'm somebody's kid, you know. I don't know. Maybe you don't feel like you've grown up yet or something, like you're not big enough to be a leader. But I think what we're going to find as we dig in this morning is that we're all called to a certain kind of leadership, and that leadership should be fully developed as servants, right? So that's where we're going to dig in this morning. A lot of bosses that I bet you run into or have run into don't exemplify servant leadership. I imagine you've run into a lot of the opposite side of this house. It's very rare to see this kind of leadership I'm going to talk about today, servant leadership. It's very rare to see it in like really high echelon businesses. A lot of it is more, you see more of a deconstructive almost sort of leadership. It works to some degree. You see this a lot in military. You don't see many servant leaders, okay? I'm around military folks a lot, and normally it's either do this or I'm going to take this and we're going to make it happen, you know? We're going to put a boot in your rear if you don't. So it's not so much, hey, let me serve, let me show you that. It's normally the other side of things, but Christ has called us not only to be leaders, but to be servant leaders. John C. Maxwell says this, leadership is not about titles. It's not about positions or flowcharts. It is about one life influencing another. A leader is one who knows the way, goes the way, and shows the way. So those of you who, in the room who know the way, which if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you know the way. And if you go the way, then you can show others the way. And that makes you what? A leader. It makes you a leader. Some of you in the room are parents. I don't know if you signed up for this or not, but you're a leader. The moment you said, hey, let's make life, you signed up for leadership. Grandparents, leaders. You're a new level of leaders. You get to lead. It seems to me grandparents get to even really be more of the servant leader. It seems like a sweet spot to me to be, but I don't know yet. I'll find out one day. But you've already signed up for this. If you're just a coworker, you're probably leading others already. You know, if you're just, maybe you feel like you're all on the same level, but if you know the way, then you have the leadership level to show them the way. So when you ask yourself, am I a leader? You should say, first of all, yes, because I know the way. But here's what I want to show you. There's a certain way to lead. There's a right way to do it. And some of us are, including myself, far from being servant leaders. And so let's dig in today. We're going to be in the book of Luke. So if you've got your Bibles with you, we're going to be in the book of Luke, chapter 22, verses 24 through 27. And what we're going to see here is that Jesus not only models this kind of servant leadership, but he teaches it. He teaches that the true path to being a great leader is about servant leadership. It's about doing this unusual thing of serving others. And so let's look at the text. We're going to see three steps to becoming servant leaders like Jesus. All right, here we go. Picking up at verse 24. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. God bless the reading of his word. Amen. What has just occurred in this story? Well, we're seeing, first of all, that the first step to becoming a servant leader is that we must answer Christ's call to servant leadership. We must answer that call. That's step one. Something has happened in verse 24 that has happened once before. If you read through your New Testament much, you will find out that a dispute between the disciples breaks out a lot, over a lot of different things, but this particular issue breaks out many times. You can find it in three of the four Gospels. I think you can find it in John 2. I didn't look into it, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record different occasions where the disciples get together and go, who's the greatest? Probably this guy, right? Come on, come on. This is the dispute they have. These disputes are so hilarious. There's one occasion where James and John come to ask Jesus, you know, can we sit at the right and left hand? There's another occasion where James and John's mom comes and asks. I think these are two separate occasions, which means they have the audacity to either A, ask Jesus first and then go home and report, and mom's like, oh no, I'll go ask him for y'all. They're already called the sons of thunder. These guys were brazen at best. And then they got their mom to come in and ask Jesus, and they get the same answer every time. This wild answer of, you want to know what it means to be great? Be a slave. Be a servant. Be the youngest. We're going to dig in on what that means in a minute. Be the youngest. Be the one who serves. This argument keeps breaking out. Who's the greatest? And Jesus says, you guys got it all upside down. And so does the rest of the world. See, the rest of the world, the Gentiles, and that's everyone who doesn't know the way. In this occasion, the Gentiles are those who are non-Jews, but if you look even at a broader sense, no one, the kings, even King Herod, the king of the Jews, didn't understand what it means to be a servant leader. So he's kind of using a broad scope term of, look, if you look outside at the kingdoms around us, what you'll see is that the kings lord over people. And more than that, they want to be called benefactors, which is something cool to be called, I guess. I want to be called a benefactor. They are all about titles. They're all about names. But he says emphatically here in the text, not so with you. If you could see this in the original text, it starts with the word you, which is an unusual thing. It would almost read, you, not so. It's It's kind of hard to translate that into English, but in the ancient Greek, when they put the article in the front like that, it shows emphasis. Jesus is saying, you see all this stuff out here, but you cannot be like this. This is not what I've called you to be. You're different. Let you become something different. It says, rather let the greatest among you become as the youngest. As the youngest. Let him be the one who serves. Let the leader be the one who serves. Actively serving. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. It says, he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. This is what Jesus is talking about. He's saying if you want to be a part of this journey, first of all, the whole landscape is changing. The titles of things, they're going to start not mattering. They matter to some people, like I want to be president. I want to be CEO. I want to make this amount of money. But what we should know, those of us who know the way, what we should know is these things fade. The sun is rising. That's what I noticed over there just now. Woo! Still muggy out there, though. But anyway, all this stuff, though, these titles, these positions, those who don't know the way don't understand that this is just dust. But Christ has called us to be fishers of men. This is a new thing. We're all called already to be leaders. So step one, really, in a sense, for all of us is to say, okay, Pastor Jonathan, I'm a leader, all right? I'm a leader. I don't think I'm a good leader. I'm kind of, you know, you might not know me too well, but I'm not really good at talking to people, or I'm kind of shy, or I don't think I have a lot. I don't know a lot. I don't have a lot to offer. But Jesus is saying to a bunch of outrageous men, I'm going to make you fishers of men. He pulls guys aside, like guys that fish for a living. These guys, I can tell you right now, probably weren't the best public speakers. They said to themselves, let's go catch fish and be outside all day. That way we can be away from people. Sounds pretty nice sometimes to me. Let me just go off and go fishing. He takes guys that are tax collectors and stuff like that. Those of you in the room who are saying, I can't possibly be a leader for Christ. Man, look at these guys. You're certainly not worse than them. I mean, look at guys like Paul. He's a Christian killer. He's a murderer. Guys like Moses back in the Old Testament, murderers. And yet Christ calls them to leadership. And he's calling us, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I will make. But this isn't one of those like grandiose titles, right? We don't walk away going, I'm a benefactor. I'm a fisher of men. It's this day-to-day, under-the-radar kind of work where we're helping people, talking to people, serving people. Some of you might not be good with your words, but I bet you're really good at being sweet and generous to folks. Or at least you could be if you try. Serve others. Serve others. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, so if you're in Christ, what are you? You're a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and trusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, church, what are we? Ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. I don't know what you think about whether or not you're a leader or not, but Jesus said, once you believe in him, you're a new creation and you are an ambassador. Ambassadors are people that we send around the world to represent. For the United States, we send these people to represent the United States to the rest of the world. These people are very stately, very important people, mostly well-paid people. They're certainly leaders. No one doubts that. And Jesus says, you are my ambassadors. You're my people. You're bringing the appeal to the people. What that means is everyone around us that does not know the way, that doesn't yet believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, those people are in a sense foreigners and have to come to our embassy, or we to them, go to them and represent Christ and make the appeal. We're leaders. Ken Blanchard in his book, Lead Like Jesus, says, leadership is first a spiritual matter of the heart. Jesus asks, are you a servant leader or a self-serving leader? You're one or the other. You're either leading your life down whatever path you choose, or you're being a servant leader like Jesus. Aristotle once said, he who cannot be a good follower cannot be a good leader. So first step is answer the call of Christ. His call was this, I will make you fishers of men, and therefore you will be my ambassadors to the world. And step one is say, all right, Christ, all right, God, I'm yours. All right, I don't think I'm much of a leader. This seems odd for me. But if I am in fact a new creation and I am yours, then okay, God, I'm your ambassador. Say yes, friends. First, say yes to the call. If the call was good enough for you to say, all right, Jesus, I recognize that I'm a sinner, that I'm broken, that I needed you, that the crucifixion was more than enough for me, that it broke down the walls of sin in my life so that I could, in fact, be free, and that the resurrection of Jesus has set me free from death. If you can believe that, and you should, then you should go a step further and say, then God, clearly you can make me something new. If you can break down this sin bondage between me and you in a way that makes sense, then surely you can make me a servant leader. That seems like a small step in comparison. You're telling me that he paid the sins of the world and he can't make me a leader? Come on. He's more than enough. He's made us new creations. And we are called to be servants for him, his ambassadors to the world. There's a whole path that you can go into if this is something that interests you. There's a lot of different evangelistic styles out there. And one of them is called servant evangelism. It's the idea that you would go out and just help people and try to strike up conversations in that helping. But maybe you don't even get to the gospel. Maybe your biggest goal in that moment is just, I want to help this person or these people. That's servant evangelism. It's something we try to do, we do some of, and we'd like to do a lot more of. Things like, you know, let's go down there and help the homeless and go over here and help those people who are, you know, not able to be fed every day. These kinds of things, you know, there's the pregnancy centers. There's all these different servant things that we already are kind of doing that we'd like to do more of. But why do we do them? We do them because, yeah, we care and Christ has called us to serve, but it's because we're his ambassadors. We want to make the appeal of Christ to those people. We're his representatives. Here's the second step to being a servant leader, a very important step, in fact. Get Christ's perspective. Get Christ's perspective. Okay, I hear the call. I'm an ambassador of Christ. He's called me to be a servant leader. I got it. What do I need next? I need to see like Jesus. I need the vision of Christ in my life. Let's be honest with ourselves for one moment. When we see people, sometimes we see what? Imperfections. We see things we don't like. Sometimes we see people and we're like, man, I like everything about you. And we marry those kind of people sometimes, you know. Or we want to hang out, we befriend those kind of people. But then there's this other category, which might for some of you be a very large category of people. These people just rub me the wrong way. I don't like the way they look, the way they smell, the way they talk. These are the kind of people where this big swath of people, and all of us do this, okay? It's not that there's something wrong with you, it's that you haven't yet fully lived out your new creation in Christ. You're still seeing the world as you've always seen the world. And yet Jesus sees a people who hate him and spit at him, and he says, I'll die for you. That's the kind of perspective we need. The kind of perspective that looks at people that normally just make us go, and we go, you know, for whatever reason Jesus loves that person, I've got to figure out how to do that. I've got to learn from Christ how to do that. This is what's so paradoxical, so insane about this idea of serve to lead, is that he points at this picture that we all understand of kings and queens lording over people. We get that. We understand, oh, this person's important. They can treat us like dirt. For some reason, that makes sense to us. But Jesus said, this is never the case for you, my disciples, my ambassadors. You can never treat people like this way. Exercise lordship, wanting names. I don't know, if you've come into church today, I don't know if this is going to be good news for you. This might hurt a little bit. I'm sorry, this might be the Band-Aid getting pulled off. But if you care too much about the titles, about someday I just want to be this, like the job I'm in right now, if I could just someday be right here, I would be complete. Like I just want to move up the ladder of business. If I could just do, then I'd be whole. You're so empty. If Christ doesn't make you whole, this right here is just going to make you more empty. And this is what everyone else wants. I want names. I want to be able to lord over people. I want to be a benefactor. Some of you have come today thinking, well, I've left greatness way behind, Jonathan. You just don't know. It's been a long time since I thought I was great. But I bet there's still just something in there that doesn't understand that the whole goal is not to personally be great, but to make God great. That somehow my life would glorify him. So instead of me just going, I need to be really not great. I want everybody to know how awful I am. It's not the goal. Instead, it's, I want everyone to know how great God is. Get Christ's perspective. I don't want to exercise lordship. I don't want to be a benefactor. Instead, I need to be like the youngest, he says. Now, does this blow anyone else's mind in here? Let the greatest among you be like the youngest. What? What does that mean, Jesus? The disciples had to have been sitting there going, which one of us is the youngest? It's John. And we hate John. He's always, every time we go to the table, John makes sure to sit right beside Jesus. I want to sit beside Jesus. Sometimes John the beloved is like probably 19 years old when they're going through this stage. So he's quick. When you see them running to the tomb, who's out in front? John boogieing to the tomb. Peter's like, wait up. John's the youngest. You got to be kidding me. Is that what Jesus is talking about? All y'all need to be like John. John's one of the knucklehead sons of Zebedee that's like, I want to sit on your right hand, Jesus. Nah, that's not what he's talking about. In fact, this word here, it means more the idea of the one who is new. It needs to be like someone who is recently born, is what this word means. It's this idea that Jesus is saying, I want you guys to act like a new creation. That the greatest among you would be like an infant just come out of the womb that's just seeing the world for the first time. I don't know if you've ever seen an infant like really start to see things out in the world. It's like they've seen the coolest stuff. I wish I could see the world like that sometimes. Or they start, like the first time your little kid sees like a bird fly by or something, like it just blows their mind. As Jesus is saying, if you want to be great, be like a baby. Not the kind that like you can't help yourself or like you can't, but this idea that you see the world with new eyes, that you're a new creation. This is something that Jesus says often. It's no coincidence here that he says, if you want to be great, you got to be like the youngest. No, he says, let the little children come to me. If you want to enter the kingdom of God, you got to be like kids. Look at Matthew chapter 18. He says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying what? Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Are you kidding me? And calling to him a child, he put the child in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Okay. So what does it mean to be great? It means that we'd be like youngsters who don't worry about titles, who don't worry about recognition. My son, Nate, I'll tell you this right now, he can be very frustrating. Those of you who have ever dealt with Nate probably think he's the coolest kid. But he can be very, very frustrating as a parent. But I'll give him kudos for this. He does not care about recognition. Now, he's going to change, and I'm sad that it's true. The sin is going to work itself out in his life, and I'm hoping Jesus will work out more. But right now, like, we just played through a baseball season, and some of these little boys, if they don't have a perfect game, it's like their heart just exploded. It's like the worst thing that's ever happened to them. I'm up there running the pitching machine. All right, here we go. And they strike out, and it's like their world just ended. Not so with Nate. Nate gets up there with his goofy self. He gets a couple of hits. Decent little kid. But he strikes out. He's like, whatevs. Just doesn't care about recognition. Doesn't care about titles. When Jesus says, I want you to be like children, this is what he's talking about. I want you to see the world like infants. I want you to not care about titles and recognition. Instead, think about how you would serve others. Let other people be on your mind. This is about thinking of yourself and others in a new way. If servant leadership begins, as Blanchard says, with a new heart, then it continues with a new head, with new eyes and new ears. You see things different. I've been given a new heart, a call from Christ to be fishers, and now I can see things like Jesus sees them. The mind of Christ is to put God and others ahead of yourself. Look at Philippians chapter 2, probably the best place to go through for this. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus here is he's our example, he's our model, he's our power. He's not only what we need to follow, but he's the very power that influences us. Look at verse 5. It says, have this mind among yourselves. This is a big, big call. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. I could have stopped there, and we could have all just gone, whew, okay. I mean, we could chew on that for weeks. And start asking ourselves these kind of questions. What things do I do every single day that are just all about me? I'm not talking about things like eating and sleeping. If you don't do these things, you die. So that's not selfish, all right? You need to eat. You need to sleep. You need times of relaxation. I'm not saying this. We talked about rest last week. Rest is important. But how many things am I just doing day in and day out? Are they just me, 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 me? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. Rather, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. This hits me right here. It just, because I know there's so much of my day, so much of my time I spent catering to me. If I would spend like a fraction of that considering others more than myself, I don't know what Jesus could do in my life. I don't know. I sure would like to know. This thing hits me hard. I need to see people like Jesus. My time is not so much about me. It's more valuable for the kingdom if I would just spend it there. We're celebrating fathers today, and you can tell a lot about a man by the way he treats children. You can tell a lot about a man, a father who bends down, and this is, you know, this is the kind of thing that sometimes bothers me about me, is I can be a very encouraging person, a very loving person, but I can also be the complete opposite of that. I've found that my strengths are also my great weaknesses, so I can really lift others up or I can destroy you. It's just the words, that's just how I work. And my kids, they look up to me. And your kids look up to you. And there's something to be said about a father who would just get down on their level and just look them in the eyes, even if they just totally screwed something up, and just say, all right, what just happened? All right, what was that about? Why are you in there beating up your sister again? Are you serious? Why are we doing this? There's something to be said about getting down, being gentle, but still disciplining and being a part of that. Whereas you see with some men, not just the way they treat their kids, but just the way they treat children, it's flippant. It's like, I just want nothing. You see this so much with men. You very rarely see this with women. Women, to your credit, you normally have a more motherly nature. You're normally better with kids. I shouldn't say always, but normally. But men, what is that that makes us go, just go on? I don't have time. You very rarely see men serve in the nursery or in the children's ministry. I've been in churches my whole life. You very rarely see it. We've got a couple of guys at our church that are passionate about it. Whoa, what is that about? That's Christ, right? That's Christ in their heart. It's not naturally a man's bent. Why is that? Because service is so demoting. Working with kids, no one's going to... Look, guys, if you go back there and help the kids, do you know who's going to give you kudos? Probably nobody. If you get up here and preach like this, there'll be people afterwards that'll be like, man, you really... Sometimes they'll say, you totally tanked. Hopefully they'll wait until later to tell me that. But a lot of people are like, man, that really got me today. And I get to enjoy that. And I try to remember, wait a minute, though. This is not about me. And if you get up here and play guitar and sing, people might be, man, you killed it. But if you go back there, nah. The kids won't even thank you. The kids will be the worst part. Servant leadership. Why, oh why, does Jesus keep bringing out little kids? Y'all need to be like this. That kid's annoying as snot, Jesus. Y'all need to be like this little guy. Do you care about the little ones? You can tell a lot about a man's heart. You can tell a lot about a woman's heart by the way they treat kids. Do they have enough time for people? Church, do you have time for people? Especially the people that you would just rather just, they didn't see me, I don't think. Just walk around them. Those people especially. Do you have time? Do you seek titles, or rather do you seek the mind of Christ? Here's the last step for being a servant leader. Follow Christ's example. Follow Christ's example. In verse 27, he gives them kind of a little bit of a, sort of a riddle, but not really a difficult one. Sometimes Jesus' riddles are hard. He says, verse 27, who is the greater? Is it the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Well, is it not the one who's reclining? And yet, I'm among you as one who serves. How about that? It's like Jesus paints this picture for him. Like normally in almost every situation, the servant in there, his whole job is just make sure you keep getting fed. Are you good? Everything, everybody comfortable? You got plenty to drink? Got plenty to eat? All right. Let me clean up after you. I'll come and bust your table. And this is what servants do. But all these disciples look at Jesus as what? Their leader. There's no doubt. They want to sit beside him. They want to be with him. They get really uncomfortable when he ventures off and they can't find him. This happens a couple of times because he's their leader. And if he vanishes, what do we do, guys? Where'd our leader go? Everybody knows Jesus is the leader. And yet, I am among you as one who serves. How about that? He paints the picture for them. You want to know who's greater? Well, you guys know that I'm a leader. You know that I am the Son of God. Some of you have said it yourselves. You know that I am greater. And yet, I'm here to serve. That's the picture he paints. Heart, head. I want to change your heart, give you a new call. I want to change your perspective, and now I want to give you new hands. In his book, Lead Like Jesus, Kim Blanchard also describes this idea of pouring oneself into others as Christ did as his disciples. Let me just read a little bit of this. It's not on your screens. But this passage we're reading here in Luke chapter 22 is in the Passover passage. So as he's describing this, a few events are taking place. He's just washed the disciples' feet. They're going to do the Passover meal together. And when Jesus washed his disciples' feet before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from the world. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper, he laid aside his outer garments, he took up a towel, tied it around his waist, and he poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And this is a really close thing. And he came to Peter, who said, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I don't wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head. Just wash my whole body, Jesus." Peter kind of starting to get it. What he says here, he says, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." He is saying that, I believe, because he's about to teach them this moment of, you want to know what it means to be great? Follow me. Be like me. Jesus is wonderful in this, and that not only has he saved us by the cross and the resurrection, but he's also been our example. We can read his life story and go, okay, this is what it means to care about people, to love people, people that most people hate, lepers and blind people, beggars, women with diseases. These are things that almost everybody's avoiding except for Jesus. Follow his example. And not only that, he empowers us to do it. He's made us new and shown us the way. That's what makes him a leader, right? He knows the way, he goes the way, and he shows the way. We do the same thing. Know it, go show it. Jesus rightfully accepted the positional titles of rabbi and Lord, yet his example was all about serving. It was all about that. Going on in John 13, he says, when he washed their feet, he put on his outer garments and he resumed his place and he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." Friends, it's not about titles. It's about following. It's about being like Jesus. Does he mean here that we need to be all about washing people's feet? I certainly hope not. I don't think that's what he intends. Maybe it's something we follow by example from time to time as a practice. But I think what he means is, this is very degrading to get down here and deal with your nasty feet. And yet that's what I do. And he's saying to his disciples, I want you to think like this. Think like this. Get down on people's level. Get into their filth and serve. And serve. Christ's example was sacrificial and empowering. Look at Mark chapter 10. It says, "It shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." I want to end with a thought. As you guys know, I read too much Charles Spurgeon, but you should do so as well. I trust that you'll enjoy it. You got to get past some of the old English, but it'll help your vocabulary. Those of you who think you're a poor reader, well, this will test you, all right? But here's some thoughts he had that pretty much crushed me this week, and I want to crush you with them. Here you go. If we are to follow Christ's example of servant leadership, it will mean, as Spurgeon once said, that we who are saved by him should joyfully undertake the very lowest service. If there is a door that needs held open for another, a carpet to be vacuumed, a floor to be swept, a bathroom to be mopped, let us joyfully do so. If there's a baby to be changed, a toddler to be taught, a table to be waited upon, let us not look to another, but to ourselves to do it. If there are men or women or children in our community that are hungry or hurting, let us go to them and listen to them and serve them in the name of Jesus. With serving hands, let us show them the way to become Christ followers too. I don't know what you think a leader is, but when I look out here at those of you who follow Christ, I see a bunch of leaders ready to serve, ready to be the heart, hands, and feet of God. Will you accept his call? Will you get his perspective and follow his example? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, what an example you are to us. I stand amazed every time I consider the idea that we are the kind of people who are so far from you, who mock you, who want nothing to do with you, and yet you're the kind of God who sent his son Jesus to serve and to be a ransom for us. That's the kind of servant leadership that we can only hope to just stretch towards and just do our very best to follow that example. God, I pray this morning that above all things, we honor you and give you glory and love you, and that the least we can do is attempt to follow you. God, you're great and you're gracious to us, and your mercy is beyond our understanding. We're so thankful. God, I'm asking now, help us. Give us the power, the strength, to be the ambassadors you've called us to be. We believe, Lord, we believe that we are a new creation, but God, we must admit that we struggle. We struggle to believe that we're truly leaders. But God, you've called us. You say you're going to make your appeal through us. You've called us your ambassadors, so God, give us wisdom and strength to follow that. Lord, help us to be the kind of people that when we see someone hurting, when we see something that everyone else would avoid, we wouldn't be afraid to go dig right into it. In a sense, God, make us that kind of lifeline for people, the emergency team that shows up. When no one else is going in, we go in. Because we love you and we want to serve you and we want to be your ambassadors as you've called us, God. So give us power. Give us strength to do it. Give us your eyes. Help us to see people different. Help us right in this very moment as we're maybe thinking about a couple of people in our life right now that we've been avoiding. We want to keep avoiding, but God, for some reason, they just keep ending up in our life. God, give us the strength to serve. Give us the strength to see them as you do. Make us leaders that serve. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.